Thank you very much. Brother Marvin, turn with me, please, to the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. I'd like to, while you're turning to that, express my appreciation to the choir for that very lovely song and very lovely singing. I thought that was really good. And I saw some new faces in the choir. And that's good. I was glad to see that. And we want to encourage you to keep singing. That kind of singing I could hear all the time. And the Lord bless you. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 26. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to the virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. In the first part of verse 2, the angel said to Mary, He shall be great. In Psalm 145 and verse 3, the psalmist says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. The angel said, He shall be great. The psalmist says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. When we come to the New Testament and note the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we note Jesus saying as he spoke to the Pharisees, He said to them, first of all, that a greater than Solomon is here. Now to the Jews, Solomon was a great man. Solomon was a man of wisdom, a man of judgment. And of course, so great and magnanimous Solomon was, until the Queen of Sheba traveled for many miles to come and sit at the feet of Solomon and drink in words of wisdom. And the Lord Jesus said, as he recalls Solomon and the Queen of Sheba leaving such a great distance to come, and listen to that man of wisdom, Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ was the embodiment and expression of perfect wisdom, power, and peace. So he could say a greater than Solomon was here. But then you remember the words of Jesus as he continued to speak to the Pharisees. He spoke of Jonah. He told of Nineveh rising up in the day of judgment and shall witness against the people to whom he was speaking. Because you see, when Jonah the prophet went to Nineveh and preached the word of God, when Jonah declared, Thus saith the Lord, Nineveh repented. And Jesus said, A greater than Jonah is here. You see, the Lord Jesus was the prophet that God had said to Moses, up from among thy brethren like unto you. To him shall the people gather, and to him shall the people listen. And so when he is compared with Jonah, Jesus says, a greater than Jonah is here. He shall be great, were the words of the angels. The psalmist says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, a greater than Jonah is here. And then you remember, Jesus said some words to those Pharisees concerning the temple. To them, this was the epitome of religion, the place of worship. It was there that God had placed his name. And as far as they were concerned, there was no place like the temple. And of course, you remember Jesus saying unto them on another occasion that this temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. But at this particular point in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6, Jesus said unto them, as he talked about the temple, as he talked about David and the temple, as he talked about David's men and the temple, he said to them, a greater than the temple is here. You know why he said that? You see, they went to the temple to worship, and they went to worship Jehovah. And he was saying, listen, I am the Jehovah that you go to the temple to worship. Therefore, a greater than the temple is here. Jesus indeed was greater than the temple. I'm always impressed when I read John's Gospel chapter 4. And read carefully the conversation that is going on between the Lord Jesus Christ and a woman that was an outcast. This woman whose life was soiled by sin and licentious living. This woman that the people did not like to commune or frequent with. A woman that to them was not to be considered a part of their particular society, their pattern of society. Jesus is talking with the woman at the well. The conversation is most interesting. But as he talks to the woman, he unfolds to her her life. And she is amazed. She says to him, now I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because as far as she was concerned, only the prophets could delve into the secret things of people's lives and reveal them. You remember Elisha did that when the Philistines would get together and plan their strategy. Elisha would let the army know what was being planned in Philistia. And of course the king realized that there was no one else can do that but Elisha. But of course Elisha was God's spokesman, and so she said that thou art a prophet. The conversation continues. And the Lord Jesus speaks to her about water. And she says, how could you give to me a drink? And you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And the well was deep. Oh, Jesus said, listen, if I gave you a drink of water, you would need not come back to this well to draw again. There shall be in you a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. And she said in so many words, tell me, art thou greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus then compared the water that Jacob gave and said to the woman, you will have to come back here again. Because this water doesn't quench the thirst of the soul, but the water that I shall give thee will quench the longing of the soul, because you see, a greater than Jacob is here. He shall be great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we can go on to mention the fact that he's greater than Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. We could also say that he is greater than all. You remember his words as he spoke in John chapter 10. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. What is he saying? Jesus is saying that I am greater than all. Now this is why we present him to you tonight. If you are going, my friends, to present your bodies or your souls to a person, you want to know that he is greater than all. You want to know that he's sufficient. He's able to not only save, but sustain and keep. And the Savior we present is quite capable of doing this. For he himself has said, I am greater than all. And my friends, if you commit your life to anyone other than our Lord Jesus Christ, you are bound to be disappointed. But when you commit your life to this one who has no equal, who has no rival, my friends, then you will be committing your life to one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. He shall be great. My friends, when we think of this expression and the expression of the psalmist, and as we think of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we think first of all of his personal greatness. His personal greatness. You see, when we think of his personal greatness, we think of the fact that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the eternal God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And when Paul was contemplating his truth, as he wrote to Timothy, he was overwrought with this wonderful truth, and he exclaimed in a doxology, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifested in the flesh, that's Jesus. God manifested in the flesh. Yes, my friends, Thomas, as Thomas looked at the Son of God during his post-resurrection appearance in the upper room, as he looked on wherever that place was, as he looked upon him and he looked upon those nail scars in his hand, and the Lord Jesus pulled back his robe in order to give him a good view of the wound in his side. And I'm sure the Lord Jesus lifted his feet and said, look, Thomas, here are those marks. Thomas prostrates before him and cries, my Lord. The man who has won his heart, to whom he has committed himself to, thou art my Lord. But he didn't only say that. He says, my Lord and my God. You see, Lord is earthly designation to Thomas. But when he said God, Thomas was going back to eternity. He was looking back beyond time when he thought of him as God. Yes, his personal greatness, he is the eternal God. Yet, though he is the eternal God, yet the Bible says he's the only begotten of the Father and the well-beloved Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, my friends, loved of the Father. And this is the mystery indeed, as Paul declares it. The fact that God being manifested in the flesh. And my friends, listen, not only is he the eternal God and beloved of the Father, but he is the revealer of the Father's heart and mind. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth because his coming was declaring to man that the heart of God yearns over the needs of man and is not willing that any should perish. That's what this business is all about. That's what Bethlehem is all about. That's what Calvary is all about. The fact that God loves people. God loves you. God is interested in you. God is interested in your eternal soul, and God had pledged to do whatever possible that your eternal soul might have the opportunity of being redeemed. Ah, beloved, listen. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals the Father's heart and the Father's mind. For the Bible says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has unfolded. He has exegeted. He has unveiled him that men might see God. That men might see what God is like. That men might realize what God is. He has declared him. Yes, my friends, he is the object of the Father's affection. His personal greatness, he is the eternal God. But note very quickly, he is incomparable in life. There is no equal to him. On one occasion, the Pharisees said, "How come? How come you have letters that we have never learned?" You see, they didn't realize that he who was speaking was before all letters. He was before all things. How come you have letters we have never learned? And here, my friends, when we think of the fact that he is incomparable in life, when the soldiers came to take him, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, they returned without him. The people who sent them asked, "Why didn't you bring him?" They stood, and I suppose the countenance was so manifestive of awe. And having been moved by the words of Christ, they exclaimed, "Never man spake like this man. Never man." And my friends, those words of those soldiers adequately describe all his words. "For never man spake like this man." And so he's incomparable in his words. He's also incomparable in his works. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 12, we have an interesting story. Jesus healing, he's in a house. And the people are thronging the house. The number is so great. People with sick people can't come. If you came 5 minutes late, it was too late to reach him. And so these people came with this man, this paralytic, and they so wanted to meet Jesus. They so wanted to take him that this man might get a touch from Christ. And so they uncovered the roof and let him down in the midst. Jesus was moved by the manifestation of their faith. And the Lord Jesus healed the man. And these, my friends, were the words of the people. "We never saw it in this fashion." And I say that aptly sets forth his works as he moved among men, as he touched lives, as he called back from the dead men and women. My friends, listen, as the Lord Jesus moved through the world, through Jerusalem on the earth, and sought to quell the storms of the sea and touch the fevered brow, as he moved and performed his miracles, it could very well be said of him, "We never saw it in this fashion." My friends, that has not changed. When he touches a human life, when he comes in and touches a soul that's lost and perishing and transforms that soul, we never see it on that fashion. Religion cannot do it. Cultism cannot do it. Satanism cannot do it. Nothing can do it. Man, a communist student, looked at a man who was ragged and dressed and exclaimed, "Communism will put a new suit on that man." And a good old Christian was standing on the side and shouted, "Yes, but God could put a new man in the suit. That greater, incomparable in his works." And God has put a lot of new people in a lot of suits. God has put a lot of new husbands and families, a lot of new wives and families, a lot of new children and families. That's what God can do. He's incomparable in his word. Greater than all is here. Personal greatness. He is incomparable in life, in his words, in his works, in his ways. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Note that now. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John chapter 1 and verse 14. And this beautifully portrays all his ways. We beheld his glory. And my friend, you cannot read about the life of the Lord Jesus without noting, without beholding the glory of His way. Yes, His personal greatness. And you know, I'm always impressed when I read in the Gospels and I note the expression, I am. You remember when Moses looked at the burning bush? The bush that was on fire yet not consumed because it was enveloped in the Shekinah glory of God. God had come down and manifested Himself in the fire. And then as Moses looked upon this marvelous sight, he drew near. He wanted to get a closer look. And suddenly, God said, don't come any closer. Moses, don't come any closer to the ground whereon thou standest. It's holy ground. Take your shoes off. I like that. You see, when you approach the presence of God, it's holy. And you cannot come in any self-work or anything, my friends, that's a picture of our sufficiency. We must come humbly to God. And God said to Moses, don't come any closer. This is holy ground. And of course, you know the story. The Lord eventually said to Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and lead my people out. Moses said, Lord, I can't do that. You know how the people are down there. What am I going to tell them? When they ask me, who gave you the authority? Who told you to come? What am I going to say? And the Lord simply said to Moses, you just say to them, I am that I am has sent you. And that was sufficient for Moses to go. My friends, he was simply saying, the great I am has commanded you, and I'm not only commanding you, I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Moses goes down into Egypt with an authority from heaven. And Christian friend, tonight when you move out into the throng, when you face the enemy, when you face the world, listen, you go out with a new dynamic. You go out with God on your side. A new authority. You and I, be unafraid. He is the great I am. He said, when on earth He says, I am the light of the world. And my friends, He is the light of the world to counteract the darkness that is in man. The Bible says man is in darkness. But He is the light. He also said, I am the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This is the counteract. The death in man, spiritual death, and the destination of eternal death. I am the resurrection. And when a person turns to Christ, listen, friend, he becomes alive. I am the way, he says, for man's direction. I am the door, he says, for man's deliverance. I am the vine for man's depression. When I was in Denmark the other day, early part of the year, the brother who interpreted for me said to me, that in Denmark, they have the second highest rate of suicide in the world. Hungary is number one. Copenhagen, Denmark, or Denmark, is number two. He said, you know, it rises at its peak at Christmas time. I said, my, just think of the irony of it all. It is at Christmas time that we celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven's glory and came here to the scene to bring to man salvation. The angel said unto the shepherds, for unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And my friends, here it is at Christmas time, the time when people are celebrating the birth of Jesus, the one who came to bring life. They're killing themselves. Around the world, this is the highest point or peak of suicide of the year around Christmas time. Oh, how sad when He came to deliver man. To deliver man, my friends, from depression. And destruction. We can talk about His creatorial greatness. We could talk about His moral greatness. The Bible says He was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. our Lord Jesus Christ's nature was impeccable. He did not know one single sin. He did not know even the nature of sin. Listen, he was spotless. This qualifies him to be our Savior. And all of the hogwash that people are saying about the Savior and his nature and his whereabouts and his association. Listen, friends, it's from the pit of hell. The Bible says, never an evil thought raced across the mind of Jesus Christ. He did no sin. He knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. Listen, the impeccable Christ. Yes, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. We can talk about his moral greatness. One day in John chapter 8, he looked at the people and he said, which of you convinces me of sin? Come on now, he said. Come on now. Some of you have been behind me and you've been watching my life very carefully, very minutely. You have been examining me. Tell me, which of you convinces me or convicts me of sin? Not one. Not one could get up and say, such and such. Now some people tried, to be sure. And you know what the Bible said about them? Their witness did not agree, simply saying they were liars. They were liars. Because you see, he was spotless. The spotless Lamb of God, which brings us to his redemptive greatness. And with this point, I suppose, I should be concluding. His redemptive greatness. My friends, as we zero in on this wonderful truth, we think of his redemptive greatness. As we are made to realize from the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, is the only Redeemer. In Psalm 49, the psalmist says, it is not within man to redeem his brother. Another man cannot redeem another man. Isaiah tells us in his 64th chapter, he says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Man cannot redeem his brother. Man cannot redeem himself. No matter what he does. No matter what he says, where he goes, how devoted he is, he cannot. It is said of Cornelius that he was a devout man. And yet when it came to getting saved, the angel said, send for Peter and he will tell thee words whereby ye must be saved. All of the good works. All of the things that he was able to do, all of the alms he had given, all of the kindness shown to the Jewish people, could not atone for one sin. Could not bring him one inch closer to God. Sent for Peter, he might come and tell thee words whereby ye must be saved. And when Peter came, he told him about Jesus. He told him about the Son of God who left heaven's glory and came to this scene and died on the cross. This makes him the only Savior. If there was another Savior, don't you think Philip would have talked about somebody else? Perhaps he might have made a comparison, I don't know, but listen. He couldn't. There was only one to talk about. When you were talking about salvation of the soul, when you were talking about deliverance from sin, there's only one person you can talk about. You can't talk about Muhammad. You can't talk about Baha'i. You can't talk about Confucius. You can't talk about anyone else but Jesus. For thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Ah, my friends, his redemptive greatness. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only Redeemer. Peter stood before the council and said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, my friend here tonight, the one we are presenting to you is God himself, the greatest, the incomparable God. who is the Savior of mankind, the only Savior. There's no use to turn to anyone else. You won't find salvation. The only person is Jesus. He is the only Redeemer. And this is because His death was sufficient. It says He appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And when He offered Himself once, the Bible says, He sat down. A work completed. No need to continue like the priest offering sacrifices. The priest had to start with himself, sacrifice for himself, then for the people. But Jesus didn't have to do that, you see, because He was the spotless Lamb of God. And so His sacrifice was only for others. And my friends, God said, it is done. When the Lord Jesus cried, it is finished, He was saying the words of the hymn writer, done is the work that saves, once and forever done. There is need for nothing else. You know, it breaks your heart sometimes when you speak with people and you ask them if they are saved, and they say to you, they are doing the best they can. But they're saying, I'm trying to save myself. I normally ask them, tell me, how much do you have to do to be satisfied that you've done enough? Who sets the standard? Who say you work for 100 years and then you will have arrived? Who says so? Who sets the standard? How much do you have to do before you can say, I am saved? And you need to be able to say it before you die. You need to be able to say that all is well before you leave this life. You can't do it over there. It'll be too late. You have to know when you get over there. You just might find out, friends, that when you get on the other side, you're traveling in the wrong direction. You can't do a thing about it. Or you can do everything about it in this life. Yes, the only Redeemer, because His death was sufficient. Because His death was satisfying. You see, the Bible says He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now, the propitiation is a word that basically means satisfaction or satisfied. God is satisfied. God is satisfied with Jesus, He who died on the cross for us. He is the only Redeemer because His death was substitutionary, for He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, friend. He was bruised for your iniquity. The chastisement of your peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Listen, the Lord Jesus died for us. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. The Bible says He died for us. He is the only Redeemer. He is the only one to defeat Satan. He came that He might deliver us over all our lifetime subject to bondage. He's the only one who defeated Satan. He defeated him in the wilderness experience. 40 days hungered he was. And Satan came to tempt him. And everywhere Satan turned, Jesus was on him. Until Satan left a defeated foe, the Bible tells us. He gained victory over the enemy of our souls in his wilderness experience. Also in his ministerial experience, Luke chapter 11 tells us that He spoiled the powers of evil and set the captive free. He did this. And then, my friends, He defeated Satan on Calvary. For the Bible tells us that He spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them Our Lord Jesus on the cross defeated the devil, the only one who can do it. His redemptive greatness, the only redeemer, the only one who can defeat Satan, and the only one who conquered death. Yes, he shall be great. Our Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all. He's the greatest of all the sages that were ever presented to man. The only one who can satisfy the longing soul. The only one who can liberate the prisoner of sin. The only one who could forgive sin. Who can forgive sins but God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, this evening, as we come to the close of this message, I wonder if there is anyone here this evening. You have not trusted this one. You have not committed your life to this one who is incomparable in all of his greatness. But tonight, through the things said, the Holy Spirit has been saying something to you. Perhaps before, you have come to the meeting tonight because there's been a tugging at your heart during the week or weeks. There's been a restless in your soul, something like the woman at the well. And you want to experience something of her deliverance. That woman left her water pot, her empty water pot, and ran to the city field, never to be emptied again. And my friends, you too can leave this place filled with Jesus Christ himself, basking in the forgiveness of his love. Going from leaving this place saved by the grace of God. Will you trust him? Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. His redemptive greatness. Because he is the only Savior. He is your Savior tonight. Will you trust him? Shall we pray? In these quiet moments, Christians are praying, I know. The Holy Spirit is in this place. The Lord Jesus stands with outstretched arms, waiting to receive any who would come to him. I wonder tonight if there is anyone to whom the Lord has been speaking by his Holy Spirit, and you want to be saved. You want to get right with the Lord. You want to know deep down in your heart that all is well. You want to know the salvation of this one of whom we've been speaking, this great one, our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know this. Then I want to pray for you. Father, we thank thee, the one we love, who came to be our Savior, is the greatest of all saviors. He is the only one who can save to the uttermost all who would come to thee by him. Because he is the only one who satisfied your demands and your delight. And we bless thee this evening that we are able to lift him up. To be able to say with the angel, with the psalmist, because in a small measure we have experienced it to be so, that he is great, and he is greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. We bless thee tonight that through the grace of God, we have become linked to this one.